the most beautiful temple in ISKCON, and most certainly it's peopled by the nicest devotees in the entire ISKCON society. It is such a joy to be back here amongst you, and I would especially like to thank Vaishnav Seva Prabhu, who patched me up yesterday at the hospital in Mira Road. To all of you, thank you so much for allowing me to come once more, and thank you for allowing me to say something according to my realizations this morning on Srimad Bhagavatam. Hari Bol. Tahitranaya rudaya putrim rukma dadadaret. Dohitranaya rudaya putrim rukmyaya dadaret. Rochanam bada vairopi svasu priya chiksir yahas. Rochanam bada vairopi svasu priya chik. Janamadarmyam tadyoyam snena pashanubandhanaha. Janamadarmyam tadyoyam sneya pashanubandhanaha. Prabhus. Any ladies? Dohitraya to his daughter's son, Anirudhaya Aniruddha, Putrim, his granddaughter, Rukmi, Rukmi, Adadat, gave Hare towards Lord Krishna, Rochanam, named Rochana, Pada, bound, Vairaha, in enmity, Api, although, Shashuhu, his sister, Priya, Chik Irsaya, wanting to please. Jnanam, knowing, adharmam, irreligion, tat, that, yonam, marriage, sneha, of affection, pasha, by the ropes, anubandaha, whose bondage. Translation. Rukmi gave his granddaughter Rochana to his daughter's son, Aniruddha, despite Rukmi's relentless feud with Lord Hari. Although Rukmi considered this marriage irreligious, he wanted to please his sister, bound as he was by the ropes of affection. If we could say it responsively, Rukmi gave his granddaughter, Rochana, to his daughter's son, Aniruddha, despite Rukmi's relentless feud with Lord Hari, although Rukmi considered this marriage irreligious. He wanted to please his sister, bound as he was by the ropes of affection. Purport. Srila Sridhar Swami explains that according to worldly standards, one should not give one's beloved granddaughter to the grandson of one's bitter enemy. Thus we find the following junction: Dvishad Anam Naboktavyam Dvishantam Naiva Bojayet. One should not eat an enemy's food or feed an enemy. There's also the following prohibition: Asvargyam Lokavidvishtam Dharmam Apacharet Natu. One should not execute religious injunctions if they will obstruct one's journey to heaven or if they're odious to human society. It should be pointed out here that Lord Krishna is not really the enemy of anyone. As the Lord states in the Bhagavad Gita 5:29, Sudaram Sarvabhutanam Gyatvamam Shantim Richati. One achieves peace by understanding that I am the well-wishing friend of every living entity. Although Lord Krishna is everyone's friend, Rukmi could not appreciate this fact and considered Lord Krishna his enemy. Still, out of affection for his sister, he gave his granddaughter to Aniruddha. Finally, we should note that, contrary to the prohibition quoted above, one may not give up the basic principles of spiritual life merely because such principles are unpopular with people in general. As Lord Krishna states in the Bhagavad Gita 18:66, Sarva Dharma Parijaja Mamikam Saranam Braja. The last word in spiritual duties is to surrender to the Supreme Lord, and that duty takes precedent over all secondary injunctions. Moreover, in this age, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has kindly presented a sublime process that will attract all sincere people to come to the point of surrendering to the Lord. By following Lord Chaitanya's blissful process of chanting, dancing, feasting, and discussing spiritual philosophy, anyone can easily go back home, back to Godhead, for an eternal life of bliss and knowledge. Still, someone may argue that the members of the Krishna consciousness movement should not practice in the Western countries those ceremonies or activities that displease people in general. We respond that even in the Western countries, when people are properly informed of the activities of the Krishna consciousness movement, they generally appreciate this great spiritual institution. Those who are especially envious of God will not appreciate any type of religious movement. And since such persons are themselves little better than animals, they cannot impede the great Krishna conscious movement, just as the envious Rukmi could not impede the performance of Lord Krishna's pure pastimes. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pustaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharani Nirvasesa Sunyavadi Paska Ches Patkaska Desatarani Narayanam Namaskritam Dharam Chaiva Narotamam Devim Saraswatim Vyasam Tato Jayamudiraya. Hare Krishna. Here, in this verse, in the 10th canto, entitled Lord Balaram Slays Rukmi, canto 10, chapter 26. In fact, Lord Balaram goes on to kill Rukmi. Rukmi has a difficult relationship with Krishna because it's one full of enmity. the Supreme Lord, his grandson Aniruddha, is going to be married to Rukmi's grandchild, and this union Rukmi considers to be a dharma. He considers it to be irreligious. Nevertheless, because of the ropes of attachment, the bonds of attachment to his sister, he agrees to the marriage. So this verse, and indeed the purport, elaborates the psychology of a person doing something which he finds to be distasteful. The purport, and indeed every situation in life, every situation dealt with by the verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam, examine this proposal from two different perspectives. One perspective is the perspective of the conditioned soul. The other perspective is the perspective of the devotee of Krishna. So here, this verse dealing with the psychology of doing something which one finds profoundly distasteful, it's dealt with in two ways. One, from the non-devotee's perspective, and secondly, how a devotee faces challenges in his devotional life. Doing something distasteful to achieve something that one finds pleasurable is the whole story of the material world. The material world is a struggle for existence. Nevertheless, people often very enthusiastically pursue some material path, resulting in so much struggle in order to achieve or attempt to achieve some material happiness. And any decision they make along the path of pursuing material happiness inevitably has consequences, and these consequences are often very unfavorable and very distasteful. There is a young IT specialist in Delhi who spends his weekends in Vrindavan. He's very, maybe 27, 26, 27. He's enthusiastic about Krishna consciousness. Nevertheless, he wants to pursue, wants to enjoy material life. To that end, he qualified in IT. He's with a company which regularly sends people to work in California for Microsoft. They train people, they feed them to Microsoft. He explained that Microsoft in California has 20,000 visas for Indian citizens, and they have a roll-on, roll-off situations where people can go to the United States and work, and of course make good money. In Silicon Valley, there are over 1,000 Indian millionaires, and they went on some contract to do some work, but while there they set up their own app, set up their own company, set up their own Hotmail, was sold for $247 million. The chief CEO of Microsoft, he's an Indian gentleman. So there's over 1,000 millionaires who are making money doing apps, doing different things, whilst they're being sponsored to work for some Western country. So there's the opportunity to make big, big money. And this young devotee, he's very intrigued by this. He's very attracted by this. So he explained to me his strategy. He said, at the company where I work, they keep the very best writers of code. They're writing lines of code all day long. the ones who don't make any mistakes, who are therefore very good, he said they never get visas. They keep them there to train the new people who come. So he said there's a group of us, every now and then we make a mistake deliberately. It's caught when they run it through, they catch the mistakes, but they don't want to have 100% record. They go for the high 90s, because 100% you're never going to get the visa for America. And he explains that in the coffee shops and in the people where people congregate and at each other's house, all of the IT writers, they're always talking and planning how to get the visa for America. And he told me one scheme that several of his friends have enlisted upon in order to get the visa. In Bihar, there's a Christian priest from Austria. He's a preacher. He was a Jesuit monk for so many years, but then he became a priest. And he's in Bihar to recruit people to the Christian church. This is his reason for being there. And after being there for 20 years, during this time, he discovered that the Brahmins, they are the most intelligent, they can study, and they are the best candidates to become Catholic priests. So he gets particularly excited when he meets a young Brahmin boy who's disillusioned with India, disillusioned with Hinduism, and he tries to train him to become a priest, to send back to Europe so that he can be a priest in a church. So he said some of his friends, one by one, someone did it, he told his friends, one by one they go to this town in Bihar and they kind of loiter around and wait outside where the priest's house is. And then when the priest comes, they come along and they're looking a little sad. And the priest, of course, he's preaching, he's doing his sankirtan, so he sees someone a little disillusioned, someone he can preach to. He said, "Are you okay?" "No, not really. I'm a little disappointed. There's not much compassion in Hinduism, not much love." "Oh, Jesus was..." And he teaches them about Jesus. They get all excited and this... And then somewhere in the conversation, he says, "Well, what caste are you?" Now, no matter what caste they are, they say, "Oh, I'm from Brahmin caste." Oh, he gets very excited. And he converts them. They get baptized. They become Christians. They go to the Christian seminary. 5 years later, they go to Austria to become a priest in the local parish. And just like the green card in America, once they've been there 2 years, they can get their own passport and so on. As soon as they get the passport, they get a job in IT, they bring the wife over, they bring the... So, I knew one devotee from Austria. So I spoke to him, I said, "How is the Catholic Church doing in Austria?" He said, "Not very well, not many people are going. It's like everywhere, it's losing its ground to materialism. People are more interested in expanding their material situation than they are in any kind of religion. It's Kali Yuga." I said, "Well, where do the priests come from?" He said, "Well," he said, "it's funny you should say that, because in so many of the villages and the small towns, the priests come from India." So I spoke to one other person from the Catholic Church I know in England. And I said, "In your parish, in your area, where you have your church, which overseas preaching area are you connected with?" They said, "Oh, we have an area we're connected with in Nigeria." And I said, "So are you making priests and so on in Nigeria?" They say, "Yeah, it's quite successful." I said, "Then after some time, do you bring the priests to England?" They said, "Yeah, that's what they do." I said, "Well, how many priests have you lost, you know, who stop becoming priests once they get their paperwork?" They said, "Well, that's funny. We have actually lost quite a few." And I said, "So how do you deal with that?" They say, "Well, what we decided some years ago is that no matter how enthusiastic they are and no matter how much they make contacts with the local people and how much they do so many nice things, they said, we only let them stay for 6 months. Because after that, we lose too many. They do something else." So the point I'm making is that people go to great lengths to try to pursue material life and material activities, even to the extent of falsely converting to some religion. Now, I know none of you here have done that. I know that you're all very serious devotees. But even to the extent of falsely converting so that they can go to America to get some job, to pursue material life. So, one, in material circumstances, one often has to do something which is not very pleasant in order to have the opportunity to enjoy material life. Enjoying material life does not come easy. It comes at a very high price. And if one is to attempt to seriously enjoy, of course, Srila Prabhupada explains that you can try for a million years, but you don't find happiness in the material world. But nevertheless, this prospect of really what we're doing in the material world is upgrading. We're getting the new phone, we're getting the new computer, we're getting the new sari, we're getting the new shoes, we're getting so. We're trying to get some enjoyment from having the new version, the new one, the different color, the different size, the faster processor, the bigger screen, the matte finish, the whatever. We're thinking that simply by upgrading, we will become happy. Of course, we're not any more happy with the new version as we are with the old version. And to get the new version, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. We have to sweat and work. But that's the illusion under which the living entity toils. In England, there was one Indian man who comes to the temple, and he thought that he had a wonderful scheme to make money, because people are always looking for shortcuts and investments, and they don't just want to work. They want to invest in some way. Once they've got some money, make that money work for them so that they can reach their goals quicker and quicker. So this gentleman, he came across someone who was in international banking. And the banker explained that in order to transfer currency from one country to another, in large amounts, there are special large denomination notes. $50,000, $100,000, all in dollars, big notes. And money gets transferred in this way, so it can take up a small amount of space. The money goes. And as an added security, the banknote is treated with a very specialized chemical agent in which once the note is treated, it just looks like an ordinary piece of paper. Because if anyone unexpectedly sees it, it has no value. But once it's treated with the chemical, then again it becomes a note which is currency and so on and so on. And this banker, he knew someone who had inherited a large fortune in an African country, so they had transferred all of the wealth into these negotiable securities, and then the person was arrested, the government found out what he was doing and so on. So there was this opportunity to invest in this once-in-a-lifetime scheme to put up the money for the chemical and to make the note materialize again, and there was going to be big investment opportunity, because the people were stuck, they were in jail, the family were willing to negotiate for a portion of the value to. So this Indian gentleman, he was very excited by this. He put up £20,000, which is how much? 5 lakhs of rupees? He put up 5 lakhs of... No, it's more than that. How much is £20,000?
50? 20? He put up 20 lakhs of rupees, and as security for his money, he was allowed to hold several million dollars with the paper. He paid the money. Of course, the gentleman never came back again. And when he had the paper tested, it was just ordinary paper you can buy in any paper store for $5 for 500 rupees. So he paid 20 lakhs of rupees for 500 rupees with the paper. And he was crying and coming to the temple and praying and so. But the point is that people are greedy. They want shortcuts. They want enjoyment. Therefore, they're easily cheated. It's described here. This word is used as pasha, by the ropes. He was bound by the ropes of affection. Pashu is the bound. Lord Shiva is often referred to as Pashupati. He's the Lord of the bound. He's the Lord of those who are in the lower modes of material nature. So even if we are not tied like an animal, within material consciousness we are bound by the modes of material nature. And it's this binding by material nature, even binding by goodness, which makes us desire to enjoy within this material world. The other aspect of this verse, which the purport deals with, is the struggles of a devotee. In my view, Srila Prabhupada, he perfectly demonstrated the struggle. In England, Radhanath Maharaj, he gave a speech to a group of bankers, several hundred bankers, and one of the bankers was so impressed by his speech that he inquired from his secretary, "Is this the group that we're inquiring about this bank building that we have for sale?" And the secretary said it was. "This is the group that we're inquiring of our building." He said, "But," he said, "they have no money." He said, "Well, if this is who they are and what they're doing," impressed by Srila Radhanath Maharaj's address to the bankers, he said, "just give them the building." So they told the devotees, "You can have the building." Well, the devotees wanted to own the building outright, because who knows the lease conditions or the trusteeship they wanted. So they said, "Well, we would like to buy the building." So the bankers said, "Well, okay, how much money do you have?" So the devotees ran around quickly and they came up with £350,000, $500,000. The building was priced at $10 million. So they went back and said, "Well, we have $500,000 cash." They said, "Okay, take the building, take it." And so the bank, the buildings was worth $10 million. How many crores of rupees is this? 65 crores. So they got the building for a 20th of its price. That the bankers, they were just... So, we have someone, Srila Radhanath Maharaj, amazing, wonderful devotee. But when Srila Prabhupada was going to America, he could not even raise his airfare, apparently. When I came to India in 1970, the ticket from London was $100. So I think probably at that time from Delhi to New York was $200. So Srila Prabhupada, apparently he didn't raise money to get a ticket to fly. Radhanath Maharaj, he has one disciple, Sunil Agarwal. He has a building, a house, big multi-story, five-story house in the same square as the American embassy, Grosvenor Square, he was offered $18 million for the house. He said, no, I'm going to keep it. So Radhanath Maharaj, he's always invited to stay there when he goes to London. It's a big building, so many rooms, so many bathrooms, so many. Where Srila Prabhupada didn't have anywhere to stay. He didn't have any money. People go to Govinda's here and they spend more money on a meal than what Srila Prabhupada, the money he took with him to America. So apparently, he had nowhere to stay, he had no support, he had no contracts, he had nothing. But to my mind, Srila Prabhupada, he did this deliberately to show us forever that we individually can become Krishna conscious. We individually can spread Krishna consciousness with nothing except the desire. And indeed, Srila Prabhupada said one time, we must be determined that one day we will become determined to serve Krishna. So this determination is all that's needed. It's not that we have to work to do a business, to get some profit from the business. We have to educate the children so they can support us. So we have to write a book. We have to get royalties. And there is no material arrangement that needs to be made. There's no material arrangement that's the forerunner of individual advancement in Krishna consciousness, nor the potency to influence others in Krishna consciousness. It's simply the process itself. So, does this finish at 9:15? Individual devotees, they will employ various techniques in order to do their service. When I was in Hyderabad, when I was here in Bombay, in the early 70s, in Juhu, one devotee, Achyutananda Prabhu, he was attending a program with one nice Indian gentleman who he was cultivating to help the Krishna consciousness movement. And he was at a social function near Juhu, and many, many people were there. Several hundreds of people were there. Towards the end of the social function, Muktananda Swami, he came. Because he had just landed at the airport, and some of his disciples had quickly gone to the airport to pick him up, to bring him to the function, so that he could speak something. So, Chutananda suddenly saw him. He was preparing to speak. So he was relating this the next day to Srila Prabhupada in Juhu. He said, so Srila Prabhupada, this is what happened. And he began to speak. He said, I didn't know what to do. He said, I thought if I leave, my host may become offended. I was at a nice point in cultivating him. He said, if I start to argue with Muktananda Swami, who was the big, big guru of Bombay, Mayavad guru at the time, he was very favored by Bharatiya Vidya Bhavan, those people who are impersonalists. So he was thinking that his position was weak to argue. He was a very famous guru. No one knew who he was. ISKCON was just a fledgling movement. So he thought it may not be the best strategy in front of everyone just to interrupt his speech and start a fight and criticize. And he said, I decided not to do that, but simply to stay there. And he said, I was just chanting and focusing on my chanting, trying not to listen to what he had to say. He said, what should I have done, Srila Prabhupada? Srila Prabhupada said, well, he said, I don't waste any time talking to them. He said, every verse in Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam which glorifies Krishna, they are thinking, this verse is referring to me. I am the sun and the moon, this is my universal form, and so on. So they feel they are being flattered. He said, I feel it's a waste of time talking to them when there are so many innocent people who will take the advantage of understanding their relationship with God, the relationship with Krishna. He said, so I just focus. He said, so you were right. He said, there's no need to discuss with them. And then Chidananda says, well, Srila Prabhupada, he said, then when he was finished, Muktananda, on the dais, he saw me, and he came down and he offered his pranams. He said, Hare Krishna. He said, I have just come from America and I visited several of the temples and ashrams of Bhaktivedanta Swami. He said, I was so impressed by the work he was doing. He said, so if ever there is any help that I can give you, you please let me know and I'm at your disposal to help you in any way I can. So Srila Prabhupada said, okay. He said, ask him if he will endorse this letter. So Srila Prabhupada, he dictated a letter. He said, the followers of the Hare Krishna movement are first class Vaishnavs. They wear Udrapunda, Tilak. They chant Trisandanam, Gayatri. They worship Tulsi. This, that. So Prabhupada just described the activities of his disciples in technical Sanskrit terms. He said, ask him if he will sign this. So Chidananda went to see him that same day. He said, yesterday you asked me. He said, yes, what can I do? He said, can you endorse this letter? He said, yeah. He read it. He said, yes, of course. So he had his secretary type it on his letterhead. And on Srila Prabhupada's dictated letter, he signed at the bottom, with love and Om, thy own self, Chinmayananda Swami. So it just so happened that that week, Bhavan's journal, which was English language journal, twice a month, and various cultural and philosophical matters, that the editors of the journal, they had noticed the activities of the Hare Krishna movement, and they said, they put a question to the readers in terms of the editorial. They said, should non-born Hindus, such as the members of the Hare Krishna Society, be given the facilities that people born in Hindu families are given? So people wrote in, there was various letters, various correspondence. They published the answers a month later. So there was an intermediate magazine on some other topics. Then a month later, they discussed the letters. So there was many Sanskrit professors, people like this, Sanskrit pundits. They were saying, well, the Hare Krishnas aren't really Hindus because you've got to be born a Hindu, but if they keep it up, then maybe they can be born a Hindu in their next life. Whereas the devotees, they sent in Chinmayananda's letter, which said, the Hare Krishnas are first class Vaishnavas, this, with love and Om, thy own self, Chinmayananda. And of course, other people were of this opinion also. But because he was the big public figure, the big recognized figure, then this was the argument which won the day. So, using this as a technique, the devotees started a preaching strategy for collecting funds for the Hyderabad temple. What they would do is go to see some guru and discuss with him what they were doing, this. The guru was bemused, seeing these Western people wearing saffron. And he would ask, first of all, do you accept the Vedas? We would say yes. Do you accept the Varnashram? We would say yes. Because without these two questions, no, we don't accept the Vedas, we're Buddhists, we're this. There's no common ground to discuss anything. But having this, okay, you accept the Vedas, you accept the Varnashram. The first verse he would say that Lord Ram ordered the Sudra to be punished for hearing the Veda, and then the devotees would respond with a verse. And so they were using classical verses and classical arguments from Madhvacharya, from Yamunacharya, from, you know, different. So they, very quickly, they were surprised at the devotees learning. So they would proceed with a few more things. But then it just became like a classical chess game in which someone is doing something, Madhusudan Saraswati, Yamunacharya 2 centuries later. So there was the argument. And so they were just, and had they known that the devotees were so versed in these arguments, they probably would have been a lot more careful with the opening verses that they gave. Nevertheless, they were impressed. They didn't want to get in a fight. They said, okay, how can we help you? They said, well, if you would write a letter on your letterhead, and they would dictate what we wanted on their letterhead, and we would take pictures. I was the cameraman. We would take pictures of the devotees with the guru. And then when we were going preaching to some merchant, some man, he said, no, thank you, Swamiji. We have our own guru. We said, well, who is your guru? And they said, oh, Swami such and such. So in our notebook, we would have all the photocopies. We say, oh, look, this is him here. And he endorsed it. Oh, okay, I'll become a member. And so in this way, we traveled all over, and we all throughout Andhra and Karnataka, and we made so many members in this way to build the Hyderabad temple. When we went to Udupi for the very first time, we asked, can we have a program here? We want to do this. We want to collect. They said, look, have your program and then we will discuss with you. So we had the same program, kirtan, lecture. And by this time, the very first movie, the Hare Krishna people, had become released. So this was 1973 or 1974. And we were put up a bed sheet on the wall, and on the reel-to-reel projector, we showed the Hare Krishna people what ISKCON was doing all over the world at that time. When the lights went on, Vidyaman Tirtha Maharaj, he spoke. As you know, there are 8 sannyasis in the line. And at the time, he was the foremost sannyasi. He was the most scholarly. He was the most erudite, as well as training his young junior, who would be the next, the young sannyasi, who would be the next guru. He was training 3 of the other juniors also, because he was so competent. He was so. So when the lights went on, he said, in the Arvaid, it's explained that the subtle body extends 1 meter beyond the gross body. It says, in this gross, in this subtle area, in this meter area, there is a sphere of influence. It said, this is why we are very careful who we associate with. It said, which is why we only preach within our own communities. He said, we don't associate with any people who are not Brahmins. He said, and this is why we are very careful who comes near our children, and especially the young gurus. He said, this is why in the smarter community, even if the shadow of a low-class person touches them, immediately they do their bathing, their archanam, their purification mantras again, even if the shadow comes near them, because of this sphere of influence. He said, this is why we don't preach in the Western countries. He said, we would fall down. We would lose our spiritual standing. He said, we know this, so we don't go. He said, so when we see Bhaktivedanta Swami, who not only did not become influenced by the demoniac mentalities in the West, but has made tens of thousands of people into Vaishnavas, he said, we do not understand what is the nature of this potency. So I did a very quick calculation. At the time, there were 650 million people in India. It's about 50-50, Vaishnavs and Mayavads. The Ramanuj Sampradaya is probably bigger. So maybe 40% is Madhva. So if we have 40% of 300 million, we have about 120 million. He was the leading guru, so anything between 40, 60, 70 million followers he personally had. Very, very erudite, very scholarly, very saintly. But with regard to Srila Prabhupada, he said, when we see his activities making tens of thousands of Western people into Vaishnavas, he said, we cannot understand what is the nature of this potency. So we, members of ISKCON, have a very unique good fortune in that we have the shelter of Srila Prabhupada, that we have the shelter of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and we have the opportunity to escape this almost permanent cycle of birth and death. The Sanskrit word that is used to describe our confinement within material energy is anadi, which is timeless. It's Prabhupada says, practically speaking, we are eternally conditioned. Practically speaking, it's beyond, it's a long, long time. This particular universe that we're in just now, which the universes are coming and going almost eternally, this particular universe that we're in now, the scientists say that this planet is 5.5 billion years old. One devotee told me that if you look at the lifetimes of the different Manus, the universe is 43 trillion years old. But even if we take 5 billion, which is a smaller number for us to understand, if we live for 100 years, 50 years, then that's a lot of births in 5 billion. It's hundreds of millions of births that we have had. We are so conditioned, we're so eternally conditioned. But somehow or other, we have the mercy, we have the application to be within this Hare Krishna movement, this ISKCON society, and it would be the biggest disaster that any of us ever made if we were not to take full opportunity and to apply ourselves fully to this process of Krishna consciousness. I was going from Mathura to Vrindavan in a temple, squeezed in the temple. I think they take about 12 or 15 people. We were squeezed in the back. And I was with my friend. He was born in Jamaica. He's Jamaican. And he loves to chant. And he was letting me just take care of everything. He was closing his eyes. He was just very sincerely chanting. So the person who came and sat beside me, a Brijbasi gentleman, he was looking at him. So after some time he said, oh, he is sadhu? I said, oh, he is Maharaj. He went, oh, he's Maharaj. I said, oh, you are distinguishing between Maharaj and sadhu? He said, yes. He said, the Maharaj, he is in charge of the institution. He said, but nowadays, he said, there is so much money and so many donations, so much valuable land, so many vehicles. He said, we do not know who is the real Maharaj and who is the businessman. He said, we don't know. He said, we don't want to make any aparad, so we're very reserved in our judgment, but we don't know. What is his motive? We don't know. He said, but the sadhu, he said, the sadhu has nothing except the holy name. He said, we know who is the sadhu. So I say, okay, to whom do the Brijbasis give their respect? He said, sadhu. We worship the sadhus. The Maharajis, we don't know. We respect, but we don't know. The sadhus, we worship the sadhus. I said, so the sadhu. So Here in this mandir, we are very fortunate to have the example and the guidance of a Pakkasadhu, Srila Radhanath Maharaj. I have known Srila Radhanath Maharaj since 1981 when I went to New Vrindavan. I have known him since then. Long, long time. Many, many years. And he is the real thing. He is the real deal. He is someone of whom you can take complete shelter and receive complete guidance. My son is now 26 years old. When he was 6 in England, he came to me, small boy. He said, "Pita," he said, "if a boy wants to take a spiritual master, but he's too shy to ask the spiritual master," he said, "is it proper for the boy's father to ask?" His name is Vrindavan Das. I said, "Vrindavan, are we talking about you?" He said, "Yes, Pita." And I said, "And who have you chosen as your spiritual master?" He said, "Come on, Pita. Pita, come on." I said, he said, "Come on, Radhanath Maharaj." I said, "Okay." So personally, I think a person should take initiation when they're about 45, personally. After they know what they're doing, they're serious, they, you know, not when they're 6 years old for sure. So I said, "Okay." He said, "Pita," he said, "can you tell me some qualities of Radhanath Maharaj?" I said, "Vrindavan," I said, I said, "let me think about that and we can," he said, "come on, Pita, you must know some qualities." I said, "Okay." I said, "I've known Radhanath Maharaj for some time and he's very austere. He's a real sadhu, he's very simple, he's very austere. He doesn't make any attempt to try to be comfortable, to try to be..." So he listened to this. He said, "What else, Pita?" I said, "Vrindavan, you're really going to have to let me think about this." And I didn't want to take any responsibility to push him, let him make his own decision. Anyhow, I told this story to Sridhar Maharaj, the Canadian Sridhar Maharaj who died. And he came back to Bombay. He told a few people. And Krishna Chandra apparently got to hear about this. So he was in England some months later, 5 months later, and he was at the mandir, and he came to me, he said, "Prabhu," he said, "are you Smarahari Prabhu?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "and your son is Vrindavan?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Sridhar Swami was telling me he was inquiring as to the qualities of Radhanath Maharaj. He said, may I be allowed to speak to your son to discuss?" I said, "Yes, of course." So they sat on a couch. My son's feet, he was a little boy, he didn't touch the floor. So I stood away, and for 20 minutes, and I know he's a very busy man, so for 20 minutes they were discussing. And then I said, "What did he say?" He said he was talking about Radhanath Maharaj and describing how he was so very kind. He said he's very, very kind. He said, and this is why his family are the disciples of Radhanath Maharaj. He's very, very kind. He said, but Pita, he said, he told me that Maharaj was a little sick. And he said, I would like to tell him I hope he gets better soon. He said, but I don't know, how would I do this? I said, well, what you can do, Vrindavan, is write him a letter and we'll give the letter to Krishna Chandra, and when he goes back to Bombay, he can give it to Maharaj. And Vrindavan said, but Pita, he said, I don't know how to write a letter. I said, well, what we can do, if you just say the words, I will write exactly what your words are, and then I will write that it's me who's writing the letter with the words that you are telling me. It's called dictation. He said, okay. So he said, dear Maharaj, I have, you know, and he made a little letter which I gave to. So 10 days later, a letter came to the temple And someone told me, oh, Smara, there's a letter from Maharaj somehow. So I went and got it. I brought it home. And we opened it. And it was addressed to my son. It was addressed to him. So we opened it. And I read it. It said, Dear Vrindavan, he said, thank you very much for inquiring about my health. He said, I'm much better now and with a little more rest and things. He said, it is very nice that you are interested in becoming serious about Krishna consciousness. He said, and to be a good devotee, you should do everything that your mother and your father tell you. So my son, he said, could you read that part again? And I said, to be a good devotee, you have to do everything your mother and father tells you. So again, he thought about it for a few minutes. He said, Pita, he said, I don't think I'm ready for a spiritual master. So I told Shrita, again, he got back to Radhanath Maharaj. So just recently, my son, he was at the Festival of Understanding in New Vrindavan. And he went a few years ago. I said, oh, who was there? He said, oh, who was there that you knew? He said, oh, Jamuna was there and Malati. He said, and of course, Radhanath Maharaj. I said, how was Maharaj? He said, yeah, he gave some nice talks. I said, any interest? He said, yeah, no, he told the story, you know, Pita, I'm not ready to have a spiritual master. Maharaj was in Vrindavan. He's still not ready. So, we should be ready. We should take advantage immediately. Srila Prabhupada said, there is absolutely no guarantee what life we will have next life. No guarantee. So, not to be like the devotee I know who said, I really want to become Krishna conscious, but not right now. We should aspire to be fully Krishna conscious immediately. We have a wonderful opportunity. We have a wonderful temple. We have wonderful association. We have a wonderful leader, wonderful sadhu, Srila Radhanath Maharaj. So we should take full advantage and become determined to become Krishna conscious. Hare Krishna.